Today we celebrate the most central, the most fundamental of all the mysteries of our religion, the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity. The Catechism tells us that this is the mystery of God in Himself. It is the source of all the other mysteries of faith, the light that enlightens them all. The most fundamental and essential teaching of all the truths of faith. That's a lot. And because the Trinity is so fundamental and so big, we find it hard to deal with. It's the original mind-blowing idea, the original awesome, the most awesome thing we can think about. So where do we start? We can start with what we learn from the liturgy. The liturgy is our school. This feast is not placed randomly on this day. This comes exactly 1 week after Pentecost, and that's deliberate. This is the first feast we celebrate after we complete our observance of the whole mystery of Christ. So we started with Advent and Christmas, celebrating the coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Word of God, the Son of God, made man. Then we celebrated Lent and Easter. We celebrated His suffering, His death, His resurrection, His ascension to the Father. And then last Sunday, we celebrated the coming of the Holy Spirit, the conclusion of Jesus' mission. He sent the Holy Spirit. The beginning of the new era, which we live in, we're still in, these last times, St. Paul calls them, the period of the church, the period in which we are sent forth in the power of the Spirit. So now that all these basics have been put into place and we have celebrated them, we can pause for a moment, we can step back, and we can reflect on, with the church and with all due respect and with humility, we can reflect with awe and wonder on what exactly has happened here and who are we talking about? Not just on what God has done, but who He is. And this gets us immediately into deep water. Talking about God, of course, is more than we can handle. Jesus, though, has made it possible for us to know God, to know Him personally. He has revealed what was concealed. He has revealed what was beyond our knowing. That is God Himself, who He is, what He's like, what He thinks about, what He does, how He relates to Himself, how He relates to us and to all creation. All revealed by Jesus Christ. Now, at the center of this relation, of this revelation is that there's one God. Start there. The Jews already knew this and knew it for centuries. And many religions know this. There's one God. In fact, even a number of the ancient pagan philosophers figured this out. There can only be one supreme being, because if there were two, they wouldn't be supreme. If you're supreme, it means you're above all the others. So there's one God. And that's the beginning of everything. That's the beginning of our creed. I believe in one God. And this one God is not simply an impersonal force far off in the heavens on a level that's not connected to us. Moses makes it very clear in today's beautiful first reading that God has not just stayed far off, He's done a lot of great things for His chosen people. He recounts them in the reading, and then he says this: "This is why you must now know and fix in your heart that the Lord is God in the heavens above and on earth below, and that there is no other." So God is in the heavens above, where we can't know Him, or He's inaccessible to us, but he's also God on earth below, and he's the only one. He's not an inaccessible mystery. Well, he is an inaccessible mystery, but he's also personally relating with us on earth below. That's what we know from the Old Testament. God loves his people. He's merciful. When we get to the New Testament, when Jesus Christ enters the picture, well, the situation becomes even more beautiful and more sublime and more complex, because Jesus is clearly a man, but he speaks as if he is God. He acts like God. He acts with divine power, with divine authority. He does things that only God can do. So if we conclude, and we rightly conclude, that he is God, well then, who's this Father he keeps talking about? The one who sent him. He comes from the Father. He's one with the Father. He's the Word of the Father. This is very mysterious to us. How can they both be God if there's only one God? That's the question that naturally comes to us. And then there's this third someone that Jesus talks about, the Holy Spirit. Someone who comes from the Father, someone who Jesus himself will send. Who is this Spirit? And what's the Spirit's connection with the Father and the Son? It took a while for the church to describe this clearly and accurately. In fact, it took centuries. There's one God, and that was clear. But there are these three someones. Not three gods, that's absurd, and that's blasphemous, in fact. But three what? And the church says, no, not three what, there's only one what. It's only one God. Three whos. And the church finally came up with a term to describe them. Three persons. Persons. Now, this is a little hard for us nowadays, because when we hear person, we think of a human person. The only persons that we can see are human persons, so we think that's what a person is. But that's not the only kind of person there is. The word person can be applied to any free, individual, rational actor. So angels are persons, demons are persons, and God is three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. As I say, it took centuries for the church to describe this, to articulate this clearly, to avoid the many errors and heresies that kept on distorting the truth. But even though it was hard to describe, this was the faith of the church from the very beginning. After all, we can believe something without being able to fully articulate it. And Jesus himself is the one who said that before he ascended to the Father, he told the apostles, as we heard in today's gospel, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Baptism in the name of the Trinity. That's what we're celebrating. Now, in our attempts to understand this mystery, we use many different images, and all of them are pretty weak. None of the images we use can capture the mystery. And we talk about triangles and three-leaf clovers and different things, and three-in-one coffee and electric fans with three blades. And I've tried lots of things myself. Some people have used the three branches of government, you know, executive, legislative, judicial, try to come up with that, or three effects of fire, light, heat, energy. It's almost as if we pick out anything that has a three in it and we can use it as a way to understand the Trinity. Anything that can be considered three in one. Last year I ran across an image that I like. It's from modern culture, so I think it's a little accessible to us. It comes from the movie Bruce Almighty. Have you ever seen that movie? It's about 20 years ago. It's a comedy movie. It's not a great movie. I'm not even recommending it. But the main character, Bruce, is invited, mysteriously invited to this appointment, and he shows up at this big building. He walks into the building. It's a big empty room, and there's no one there but the janitor. The janitor is mopping the floor. And Bruce says, well, you know, I've got an appointment. And the janitor says, well, you go up to the seventh floor. So Bruce climbs up to the seventh floor. And there's a guy standing on a ladder fixing the light. And Bruce can't see him because his head is in the fixture. And then he turns on the light. And a bright light shines down on Bruce. And then the guy climbs down the ladder. Turns out to be the same guy who was the janitor on the first floor. Bruce says, oh, you're the janitor and the electrician. And then he gives up on it. Bruce gets frustrated with this and he walks out. And the electrician says, well, the boss will be right out. And he takes off his has kind of overalls. And underneath, he's dressed in an immaculate white suit. And he's the boss. And then Bruce realizes, wait a minute, you're the janitor, you're the electrician, and you're the big boss. So I don't know if that movie was trying to convey the Trinity, but it's at least something. And all those three are portrayed by one actor, Morgan Freeman, great actor. Anyway, as I say, every image of the Trinity is going to be a bad one because nothing can capture it, but that's at least something. Now, one of the very best images of the Trinity is the family, father, mother, child, the family. Not perfect, of course, but still a pretty good start. And of all the families, what family could be a better image of the Trinity than the Holy Family? Joseph, Mary, Jesus. We're in the year of St. Joseph. That's part of the reason why it came to mind. Got a big banner of St. Joseph here and a statue of St. Joseph here. Today's the Fiesta of Mary, Mother of the Church. We have an image, two big images of Mary here. So if we're going to talk about Joseph and Mary, well, we're talking about the Holy Family. And if we're going to celebrate the Trinity on this fiesta, we can reflect on this a little bit. I can't do this at length. But here we have three persons in one family. And God is a family, a holy family, a Trinity. This isn't just my idea. Some of the saints have come up with this. St. Francis de Sales, for one. And it's an amazing thing to consider that God wants us to share his very life with us. He wants us to be part of his family, his divine life, his divine family. And we say, well, that's impossible. Huh? We can't be God. You can't add anyone to the Trinity. That's a complete and perfect something. We can't be God. So sharing life of God, it doesn't make any sense to us. We're creatures, and not only that, we're sinners. So forget it. It's impossible. Well, how does someone become part of a family? Usually we're born into the family. That's the normal way of being brought into a family. We're born into the family. So the Son comes from the Father. And in the Holy Family, Jesus is born of the Blessed Virgin Mary. But there's another way to become part of a family, and that is adoption. By adoption, we are inserted into and become members of the family. And that's just what St. Paul talks about here in today's second reading, from the great 8th chapter of his letter to the Romans. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption, through whom we cry out, Abba, the Aramaic word for father. We cry, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Well, how can we be children of God? Not by being born, because we're not born God. But we are adopted children of God. We're adopted into the family. We're given this spirit of adoption. That's the Holy Spirit. When did we get this spirit? When were we adopted? At our baptism. Baptism is our introduction into this extraordinary mystery of the Trinity. We were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. So it's not just a puzzling mystery, hard to understand. It's a community. It's a family. It's a perfect family. And we are part of it. We're invited to participate fully in this divine family life. We are children of God, and the Holy Spirit moves us to call God our Father. So if we can't figure out the Trinity, fine. But we can still call God our Father. We can still rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. We still have a way past the obstacle of sin that is our Savior and brother Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate, the Holy Trinity.